Please be seated. I'm going to introduce the text a little before I read it, and then I'll call you to stand at that moment, please. First of all, thank you for the invitation. A pleasure to be with you this morning. And I'm looking forward to being your pastor's roommate in Chattanooga in just a couple days. I'll tell him how well you behaved. So our text this morning is Luke 18:35-19:10. Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, where he's about to be crucified. So this is near the end of his three-year ministry. His fame and notoriety had been growing steadily ever since that very first miracle that he performed in Cana. I wonder how many people there in that town of Cana actually heard about that miracle. Did folk that were attending the miracle go home and immediately report, "You will not believe what we saw occur at this wedding by this man, Jesus of Nazareth"? I imagine someone from most every household heard of it. But now imagine the feeding of the 5,000. How many people heard of Jesus of Nazareth after the feeding of the 5,000? We're told that of the 5,000, that's just counting the men, not the women and the children that were there as well. So lots and lots of people heard about Jesus of Nazareth. His popularity was growing. And speaking of his growing notoriety, listen to how Matthew sets up the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "And he, Jesus, went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan." Everybody is hearing about this Jesus of Nazareth. Who hasn't heard of him? And what were they saying about him? "One of the prophets of old has arisen. A miracle worker is among us. One who astonishes the crowds with his teaching. One who teaches with authority that we've never heard before." And can you believe the claims that are being reported about what he's saying? "Before Abraham was, I am." Who talks like this? "Your sins are forgiven. Destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. I am the resurrection and the life." Many had actually seen Jesus. Many, many more had only heard of Jesus. Earlier in Luke's gospel, Luke tells us that Jesus sent out 72 disciples to go on ahead of him by twos into every town and place where Jesus himself was about to go. One of those places he was about to go was Jericho, where our stories take place this morning. Sometime before our episodes begin, two of these disciples enter Jericho proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Stand over here and block that air. Where am I? Two of the disciples enter Jericho proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Thank you. And healing some of the sick, casting out demons in Jesus' name and announcing Jesus himself is coming. Jesus is on the way. Can you imagine the anticipation of the town? When's he coming? How much longer before he gets here? And the excitement, especially for those that are sick and wanting to be healed by him. As I said, a significant number of the people of Palestine actually saw Jesus, while many, many more had only heard about him. But that's all about to change for these two men, Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus. These two episodes closely resemble each other in a number of ways. See if you can detect them as I read. And I'll invite you to stand with me now, please, for the reading of the word. As he, Jesus, drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. And they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not see because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we're like the blind man. Unless you open our eyes, we cannot see spiritual truth. Unless you open our ears, we cannot hear spiritual truth. We are completely and utterly dependent upon you, much more so than we know, and certainly much more so than we feel. I pray that you would impart truth, open up eyes, and give us faith to see and to respond to your word appropriately. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Each of these stories, of course, can be taken alone. That's how Matthew and Mark treat them. So all three of the Synoptic Gospels treat the blind man. It's Mark, however, that tells us his name, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Luke pairs this story with Zacchaeus. Consider what these two have in common. They are either they have a lot in common or they are near mirror opposites. One, both are men of Jericho who are determined, if not desperate, to see Jesus, but cannot because of a physical impediment that is mentioned. One is blind and one is small of stature. A second one is rich and the other is poor, but they're both socially marginalized, showing us that Jesus came not only for the rich or for the poor. It's not about our economic or our social status who our Savior has come to seek and to save. Number three, in both cases, as the crowds swell, Jesus stops and takes notice of a particular individual. Number four, one is commended for his faith and the other is commended for his repentance. Two sides of the same coin. And then just one more. Bartimaeus saw Jesus with his spiritual eyes first and then his physical eyes, whereas it's just the opposite for Zacchaeus. They resemble each other in a number of ways. Let me just make a few comments about Bartimaeus, and then we'll move on to Zacchaeus. He is commended for his faith. As I just mentioned, Jesus said, "Your faith has made you well." And the first evidence of his faith is seen in the title he ascribes to Jesus. As he's hearing this crowd beginning to swell and pass his way, he's trying to figure out, what is it? What's going on? And so he asks, and they say to him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." But notice, did you notice? Perhaps you did. What he cries out. He does not cry out, "Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me." But, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He had already come to believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of David, the coming king, descended from David's royal line, the king that would rule over all the nations, not just Israel. He's the king of Psalm 2 and the other messianic psalms. As a blind man, of course, he had never seen Jesus. As a blind man, he probably rarely, if ever, left Jericho, being dependent upon others to lead him or move him, carry him. So it's unlikely he ever got to hear Jesus teach before in these other places and settings where our Lord had traveled throughout Palestine. We have to imagine a man who, with more and more reports about this Jesus of Nazareth as they reach Jericho over the period of 3 years, that Bartimaeus was beginning to put two and two together. Surely, this must be the Son of David. No one will do more miracles than this man, will he? If this is not David's royal son, then I don't know who is. Before Jesus entered Jericho, Bartimaeus had already been given eyes to see and ears to hear. He believed. And he had heard that Jesus had restored the sight of others, which only created longing and hope, even desperation that we see. And now he hears that the man, the only man who can give sight to the blind, is less than a stone's throw away. He's within earshot. And so he cries out. And he cries out so loud that he must have been either an annoyance or an embarrassment to the others around him, those in front of him, which is why they rebuke him and try to silence him. But as a beggar, Bartimaeus has grown accustomed to being turned down and rejected, perhaps even the target of some hurtful, condescending remarks. No doubt he's developed some tough skin, and the crowd's rebuke only intensifies his determination to get an audience with the king. It appears that Jesus can't see Bartimaeus, only hear him over the crowd and what he's calling him. And he hears He hears the faith in his voice. He hears this confession. You're the son of David. I know who you are. And Jesus commends it and rewards his faith. And I've heard this story, I don't know, maybe not a million times. I've heard the Zacchaeus story a lot, as you kids have too, that are here. It's a favorite Sunday school lesson, but I don't know that I've ever had this thought before. What if Bartimaeus was indeed born blind? Then who most likely is the very first person he lays his eyes on? The son of David. One of the other synoptic gospels says that Jesus laid his hands on his eyes to heal him. So it's a fair guess to assume that the first person that Bartimaeus ever sees is the King of Kings. What a treat. What a reward for his faith. Bartimaeus is the classic example of the first beatitude that Jesus pronounced after his resurrection there in the upper room. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. In a sense, Bartimaeus is the father of all of us, because we have never seen Jesus with our physical eyes. We've never heard him teach. We were not on the Sermon on the Mount. And so he is the father of us all. We have not seen, and yet we believe. Why is that? Why do you and I believe? I'll return to that thought near the end. Let's move on to Zacchaeus. So the crowd continues to pick up steam, make its way further into Jericho, and greater excitement because of this miracle. This blind man, Bartimaeus, is jumping up and down and praising God, and the crowd is joining in with him. And so we have to imagine people leaving the marketplace to come to this main thoroughfare to see what's going on, looking out windows, leaving work. What's happening? Why all this astonishment? Why this rush? It even manages to draw out the unpopular chief tax collector of town. He too comes out of seclusion to see what's going on. How many people deep are lined up on the sides of the street to now see the Son of David? Once Zacchaeus gets word who it is, he too has heard of Jesus of Nazareth. Again, who has not by this time? But what he remembers most, not so much the miracles, things that he taught. I can't help but think one of the things that's on his mind is this Jesus of Nazareth has a reputation for actually associating with tax collectors like myself. And this has him curious. Super curious. Curious enough to undignify himself. He runs with his robe hiked up to his kneecaps so he won't trip over it. Men don't do that in their culture. And men don't climb trees in that culture. Boys run and boys climb trees. But not any self-important, self-respecting, rich businessman. At this point, he reminds me of David dancing before the ark. In the moment, he simply doesn't care what other people think of him or say about him. Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was, and he wasn't going to let anything stop him. And I have to think that it would be unrealistic for Zacchaeus and Zacchaeus alone to have sought out a more advantageous position from which to see the Lord. Remember, their houses were largely flat roofs, and we read about a lot of things happening on the roofs of the houses in this day. And if there are any houses lined along this main street, I imagine people looking out the windows, getting up onto the roofs, perhaps even some other of the boys climbing up trees along with Zacchaeus. I doubt he was alone. I see kids on top of their dad's shoulders to try to get a glimpse as well. And of course, some pushing, some shoving. He undignified himself. He despised the shame of undignifying himself. And of all the people in the crowd, and remember it was growing, Jesus stops and looks up and notices this particular individual. Why? Why this one? There are scores of others much nearer to him than Zacchaeus was. Perhaps they were touching the hem of his garment. But he zeroes in on Zacchaeus as if he were the only one in the crowd. And I think you and I are supposed to see ourselves in Zacchaeus. I think we're meant to be reminded that Jesus notices us too in the crowd. In this vast sea of humanity, we do not escape his particular notice, and that comforts me. We may think and feel ourselves to be small and insignificant, blending in with countless others, but we are never out of his sight. But I love the next development, the next thing that we see the Lord do. He looks up and he calls him by name. The text said that Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was. If we know someone, we don't seek to see who they are. They had never met. Jesus looks up. Zacchaeus thinks he's a complete stranger to Jesus. And Jesus uses his name, Zacchaeus. And I wonder what flashed through Zacchaeus' mind when he hears Jesus of Nazareth call him by name. How do you know my name? What else do you know about me? Do you know that I've been cheating? I've been stealing from my own people, the children of Israel? I'm getting rich. Do you know that too about me? Did he have one of those woman at the well moments? Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. I'm a little uncomfortable with what you know about me. Of the countless people that dot this globe, Jesus notices you of all people, and he calls you by name. He knows your name. He knows everything about you. He knows your fears. Will I ever get married? He knows your hopes. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your strengths. He knows your dreams, your desires, your losses, and your pain. He knows you. And he loves you. And he desires you. He knows the worst thing about you, and he still desires you. And so we see that he does what he does for Zacchaeus, he does for us. He initiates fellowship. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. It's true. Zacchaeus may be thinking it's true. He does associate with people like me. He doesn't distance himself, even from people like me. I have to think that Zacchaeus was perhaps the single most unpopular, despised, and shunned man in all of Jericho. Talk about condescension. Talk about friend of sinners. The single most famous, sought after, desirable, complete man that ever graced Palestine is now gracing Zacchaeus' table. In effect saying, I want to know you, Zacchaeus. Maybe even better, I want you to know me. I want you to enter into life, eternal life, abundant life. Life begins when you know me, and when you know me, life never ends. Beautiful thing. When Jesus finds us, he doesn't leave us where we are. And even though the text doesn't say, I'm assuming that Jesus spent the night and his disciples spent the night at Zacchaeus' home. Remember, he's on his way to Jerusalem, but Jerusalem is a long haul from Jericho and it's all uphill. It's too long to get there if you've already made a stop and a stay in Jericho in the same day, whether you're on foot or on colt. So he's probably going to start out early the next morning with his disciples. I say all of that because we don't know how much time passed between verse 7 and verse 8. It looks like that as Zacchaeus' feet landed on the ground after he got down from the tree, he repents. But we don't have to understand that. It's possible. It may be that after he has the Lord in his house and they're having a meal, that his heart is melting. He's growing more and more convicted of what he had to say. We're not told when he said this, when he made this confession, only that he did. But in speaking these words, Zacchaeus becomes a sterling example of what bringing forth the fruit of repentance sounds like and looks like. I wonder how soon he started making good on his promises to the Lord. Was it later that evening? Next morning, maybe, after he said goodbye to the Lord and his disciples? The half of my goods I give to the poor. I wonder if one of the poor persons that Zacchaeus gave some money to was blind, formerly blind, poor, beggar man, Bartimaeus. I wonder if he was one. Can you picture Zacchaeus going up to one of the business owners in the market and saying, I overtaxed your business by $1,000 last year. Here's a check for $4,000. Or knocking on someone's private residence, and of course being met with dread and disgust. What do you want? Haven't already paid enough taxes already? And he says, yeah, actually too much. Here's a check for $1,000. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? It makes me wonder how many people he visited with checks and apologies. It makes me wonder what the citizens of Jericho began to say about him you are never going to believe who came to my house today. Zacchaeus, right? How did you know? He was at my house earlier. And he didn't look like he was there out of compulsion. He seemed authentically contrite and relieved. The beginning of a real transformation was taking place in Zacchaeus. When Jesus finds someone, he doesn't leave them where he found them. If verse 10 were omitted, we might very naturally assume the real seekers in this story, in these two stories, were Bartimaeus, screaming out for Jesus, and Zacchaeus, shimmying up the sycamore. But Luke makes it very clear in verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Like blind Bartimaeus, we too have not seen, yet we believe. And the reason for that is because Jesus sought me, he sought you, he saved me, he saved you. We have a line in our hymnal that goes like this. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek Him seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found by You. We are more found than we find. I love the way that C.S. Lewis articulates his own coming to faith in Christ. Perhaps you've read it in his autobiography, Surprised by Joy, just a couple sentences and a paragraph. He writes, "The odd thing was that before God closed in on me, I was in fact offered what now appears a moment of holy free choice. I became aware that I was holding something at bay or shutting something out. I chose to open. I say I chose, yet it did not really seem possible to do the opposite. Amiable agnostics will talk cheerfully about man's search for God. To me, as I then was, they might as well have talked about the mouse's search for the cat." He says, "Remember, I had always wanted, above all things, not to be interfered with. I had wanted to call my soul my own. You must picture me alone in that room in Magdalen College in Oxford, night after night, feeling, whenever my mind lifted, even for a second, from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of Him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. I did not then see what is now the most shining and obvious thing, the divine humility which will accept a convert even on such terms. The prodigal son at least walked home on his own feet. But who can duly adore that love which will open the high gates to a prodigal who is brought in kicking, struggling, resentful, and darting his eyes in every direction for a chance of escape? The words compel them to come in have been so abused, but properly understood, they plumb the depth of the divine mercy. The hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men, and His compulsion is our liberation. We are found more than we find." Let me just close with this brief account of a young lady who studied at our church's high school. Faith Presbyterian Church has a Christian high school called Covenant High School. And probably in the last 10 years, we've attracted more and more international students to come and study. They're not coming from Christian homes. And this is Anna Tron's story. She came to us her junior year and her senior year and just graduated a week ago Friday. She heard about Covenant because her cousin had come the year before her and graduated a year ahead. Like most internationals who come to the United States for high school, they and their parents are hoping for a brighter future. And learning how to converse in English is the ticket to that future. They come seeking English. It was my privilege to have Anna, along with 9 other international students in small group Bible study. The setting is less formal and more personal, less threatening and more tailored to their questions. I more intentionally work on building trust and cultivating a relationship with them. As her senior year went on, I could tell by the questions that she was asking and by the response on her face that the Lord was turning on some lights, making some sense for her. She was getting closer and closer to the kingdom. I actually preached a condensed version of the Bartimaeus Zacchaeus story in chapel this past fall. And I said, with the international students in mind, something like this: some of you may have come here for a good education, but could it be God has a higher purpose? Could it be that you are here because Jesus is seeking you? Anna and her mother, who came over for Anna's graduation, the three of us met for coffee last Monday. And Anna told me that she had recently made the profession of faith in Christ. And of course, I was elated and I said, "Anna, do you remember the chapel message about Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus, where I said some of you may have come here seeking a good education, but it may be that God has a better purpose. It may be that Jesus is seeking you." She remembered. And I said with a smile, "He found you." And she smiled back. "He found me. He found me." Just like Zacchaeus, Jesus, and just like you, Jesus noticed Anna out of all the people, called her by name, brought her to the U.S., brought her to a Christian high school, and said, "I must stay at your house. I want to know you. I want you to know me better." Anna came seeking English, but was found by Jesus. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. He's still seeking and he's still saving. And I have a hunch he wants to seek and to save through you and me. Amen.